lead us in another prayer. Let's pray. Let's bow. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit and for how you've reached out to each of us. Thank you for hearing us when we called your name. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for those you will save, who will call on your name. Thank you for hearing the prayers of so many here, prayers of thankfulness, prayers of need, prayers of worry, prayers of grief, and prayers of hope. We pray that you would help us to always pray, to pray without ceasing, and to pray with confidence that you hear us and that we have the requests that we've brought to you. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for what we can remember today. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We believe God hears our prayers. We believe that God may respond, that He does respond to our prayers. At the same time, we also believe that God is in control. God has a plan, and His will take place. And so we might wonder, if that's the case, what is the point of praying? If God already has a plan, He already knows what He's going to do, what's the point of praying? I know that sometimes I bring up questions that maybe aren't your questions, but I hope that in thinking about this that we will come to some good things, some helpful things from the scriptures. What's the point of praying? There's these two truths that the scriptures teach that we believe that I'm wanting to, for a bit of our time, to hold in tension before resolving some of these things. How can both of these stand and be true at the same time? God is carrying out His plan for the future, and at the same time, God is responsive to our prayers. If all the important things, and maybe then some, are already set into His plan, it would seem that our requests would change nothing, affect nothing. And given that the Bible says so much about prayer, this should matter to us. This should be of our concern. But before I go further into kind of trying to appreciate the problem that I'm trying to paint here, I don't like preaching in a way that spreads seeds of doubt, since I believe there are good, confident answers. So I want us to appreciate the problem. Before we go further, though, just there's one simple answer to all of this. We've already remembered Christ's death, His resurrection, which is the clearest demonstration that God hears our prayers and that He recognizes our need and that He is trustworthy. That He is good, that He is righteous, that He is faithful. And so the basic answer to this question, what's the point of praying? If He already has a plan, how can we affect all that? What's the point of praying? The answer is trust God. That's the basic answer here. And there's some important context. That isn't the answer to this question, but it is important because there's more to praying than just asking for things. There's more to praying than just asking, making requests to God. We have praised Him this morning. In song and in prayer, we have worshiped Him. And you don't have to ask for anything. You don't have to make any request of God to simply thank Him and to praise Him. And so, there's more to prayer than just asking. But I am really trying to get to this question, is what's the point of asking something of God? So the problem does still remain, but I did want to point out there's more to prayer than just asking. Petitions for God to fix things in the here and now, in our lifetime. What about those? What I want to say for now, in partially answering the problem, is that those are still good prayers to pray, even if God were never to do anything about it. Even if God were not going to fix the problem, asking God is still a good prayer to ask. Again, that's not the whole answer, but that's part of the context again. It's right for us to simply pray for what is broken to be made whole. If someone is on their deathbed, it's good to pray for them to be made well. Not only because God can do that, but because we know that God made this person in his image, and his creation is good, and death was never supposed to be. We were made to dwell with him, and so it's right to long for life. It's right to long for eternal life and to rage against death and suffering. It's right to do those things in prayer, even if it doesn't result in those things being changed immediately. Okay, but we still need to ask, should we believe that God does respond? If God already knows this person on their deathbed is either going to live or going to die, what's the point of my praying about it? Should I believe that God responds? If God absolutely does not respond to our prayers, then to believe that he might is not good, because that would be believing a lie. Okay? So you might appreciate, when answering the question, what's the point of praying, we might start answering by saying, well, it's good for us. And it is good for us. Even someone who doesn't believe in God might say, there's a psychological benefit to prayer. Okay? But psychological benefit or not, if God truly does not respond, is not affected by our prayers, then it's meaningless. If prayer to God were only about the effect that it has on us, realize that would be the same truth for prayers to Allah, to Buddha, to the flying spaghetti monster, to a tree, to a rock, to a star. A lot of people have felt good praying to precious metals, praying to idols, praying to whatever God, but none of those could do a whit for us. And you know what that makes them? The fact that they are impotent to do anything in response to our prayers, we're told in Scripture what that makes them. Not gods. They're not gods. Many felt good praying to Baal, this Canaanite god that we see so much of in the Old Testament, until Elijah showed them that only one God could and would send fire down from heaven to consume a sacrifice in 1 Kings 18. The sacrifices consume the water, the altar itself. We don't have to settle for saying that prayer is only of a personal benefit with absolutely no effect on God. In fact, we must not conclude that or say that, because God in Scripture says more than that. The Christian God is not the God of the deist. Okay? That's not how the Bible presents him, as a God who just, he exists and he's all powerful and he made everything, but he's completely uninvolved, disengaged, disinterested. That's not the God of Scripture. The God of Scripture isn't a God at all if he isn't the God he says he is. And that simply is a God who responds. If the book of Exodus is teaching us anything, he is a God who hears our cries and acts with saving power. And he's either that or he's no God at all. So, that's the problem, okay? That's the problem I want us to now consider some answers to. As a topical lesson, I'm leaning more on my own thinking than I usually feel comfortable with. And so I welcome your thoughts and maybe simpler ways to express some of these things. But try to follow along here. God does respond. And there's this English words here that I see in Scripture in multiple places, but here I feel like is a way that illustrates it best, that I think helps to begin to think about the fact that God does respond and how that might work. And this is maybe the most philosophical portion of this lesson, most in the weeds, maybe, part of this lesson. But don't mean to intimidate you. I think it's something easy enough to follow. First Samuel chapter 13. I want us to remember the context here. Saul is king, and the Philistines are arrayed against Israel, and Israel is afraid. And Saul has been told to wait for Samuel for a week, and don't go and offer a sacrifice before this to inquire of the Lord before this battle. Don't go offer a sacrifice without Samuel. But he said he'd be here after a week. It's been a week, no Samuel, so let's offer the sacrifice. So Saul does what he was told not to do by the prophet Samuel, and he offers a sacrifice. And then, what do you know, not later than a week, Samuel shows up and tells him a number of things. But basically, he's been disobedient, and the kingdom is going to be taken from him. But let's read chapter 13, verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." The Lord would have done something if Saul. Just confused. I have all the kids under six just now. Saul, the king who never becomes Paul. He would have. If he had behaved differently, things would have gone differently. God would have done something different. That's really interesting to think about. And I have to believe that Samuel, as a prophet, is telling the truth here. That had Saul behaved differently, had Saul been faithful and obedient, God would have done something different. God would have made Saul's kingdom a forever kingdom. That's true. And at the same time, what do we already know was going to happen from the tribe of Judah, not Saul's tribe, the tribe of Benjamin? Already we know that the throne from Genesis, as far back as Genesis, would come through the tribe of Judah. Already God has been working providentially in the family, the great-grandparents of David, in Ruth and Boaz. Already God has been working providentially to bring up David as king and to have an eternal throne come from David. And yet somehow, with all that plan in place that God knew would go that way, he is also able to say that had Saul been faithful, he would have had the kingdom, presumably the kingdom, go through Saul. There's a kind of a would have been reality, not a multiverse here. That other universe doesn't exist, the one that Saul is king forever, or that his kingdom is forever. That doesn't exist. It didn't exist because he was unfaithful, but it would have. God can know what he would have done if people would have behaved differently. So there is play. Even with God already having a set plan, there is play between our faithfulness, or in this case, unfaithfulness, and God's plan. that he in some way decides ahead of time to work in our faithfulness or our lack of faith. Had my children patiently waited and kindly asked for a dessert, I would have granted their request. Okay, we do this as human beings. We have alternate realities if things would have gone a certain way based on how others might behave. If I never asked Emily to date me or marry me, I would have never married her. Think of someone you know who rejected the gospel. If they repented, if they had believed the gospel, if they had asked for forgiveness, God would have received them back. I can't, in answering this question, how does God in control and responsive to our prayers, the truth is I cannot fathom the intricacies of God's plan and how unlimited his wisdom is to weave all of history together to go exactly as he plans it and to work in our prayers, or in this case, failures. But it appears in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, that God did already have that plan, the plan that he goes with. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept the Lord, kept what the Lord commanded you. God already had a plan in place. And if that's not what verse 14 means, it is evident, again, from Genesis and from God's providence already working up to this point. God would have responded to Saul differently. So that's part of the way I want us to think through the answer to this problem of what's the point of praying. God may already plan ahead of time to work in our requests. You know, sometimes we pray for a good result from a biopsy. I've done that, and I'll do it again. Pray for a good result from a biopsy. What are we praying for? Are we praying that the biopsy will tell us if there's something bad going on? Are we praying that the biopsy will tell us a lie? Everything's okay? No. We're praying that everything will have already been okay. I mean, maybe we're praying that a tumor be miraculously removed by the time the biopsy happens. That's fine. God can do that. But maybe we're praying that God has already worked it out and that everything's okay. So that was kind of a more direct example of how we pray for things that had to already have been worked in God's plan for it to come about as we hope. All right, enough with the philosophy here. This is hopefully just a little more at the heart of how God communicates about himself. Pray to the one who already knows what you need. I knew a Christian who said that he was not going to ask anything of God in prayer anymore. And his reasoning was this: God already knows what I need, and God is going to give what I need. I trust him to give what I need. I trust that he knows what I need, and he's going to give us what I need. So why would I pray for anything? And this is one of those things where if you find yourself believing and practicing something that just flies in the face of what Scripture again teaches again and again, then you need to rethink it. God tells us again and again to pray to him, to cast our cares on him, to ask him. And so whatever crazy thinking we end up with that says, I think maybe I shouldn't do that, we've gone wrong somewhere. Whether it makes sense to us or not, we need to ask God for even good things that he wants to provide, because he tells us to do that. And so Matthew 6, we're not reading the whole chapter. Matthew 6, verses 7 into 9. Jesus teaching on prayer. He's got other points he's making, but I'm trying to draw from these points for some implications here. But Matthew 6, verse 7, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this." And he goes on to give them what we call the Lord's Prayer. He's teaching us how to pray. And then down in verse 11, among that prayer, simple things like this request: "Give us this day our daily bread." So the fact that God knows what we're going to pray for does mean that we don't have to explain to him as if he didn't understand. The other day, we were picking up a fridge, Oren, right? And the guy afterward said, "Now, make sure, you know, you stand the fridge up for a while before you plug it in." And he kind of made apologies because he's like, if you knew that already, then it's just knowing that I just told you that. God doesn't need us to explain our needs to him. He doesn't need us to use elaborate words as if he's just too simple to understand. So, that's one result of recognizing that God knows everything already. But Jesus doesn't say, well, since God knows everything, don't say anything. Instead, he goes on to teach us to pray and ask for our daily needs. God knows we need it. God knows that we need it, but we are to ask for it. And then in verses 31 and 32, again, in light of needs, as he's dealing with worries and anxiety that he's addressing, verse 31, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." So again, God knows that we need them, but that God knows does not mean we don't need to ask. He is God, and our petition shows our humble trust in him. We aren't worried about these things because we ultimately trust in him. We are not anxious. We ask him because he knows what we need. Have you ever avoided asking for help from someone because you don't really think they'll understand your needs? God understands. And so we go to him because we trust him. So the thing that we might make as a reason not to pray to him, Jesus uses as a reason to pray to him. He knows what we need. He's the one to turn to. And then we are to pray to this God who's made wonderful promises that are the answer to our every need. Recently, there's a reference to 1 John in the Luke class, but 1 John 5:14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." God has already promised things. And so to pray for things that God has already promised is to be perfectly in line with his will, to pray according to his will. That's a good thing. And then in verse 16, perhaps as an example of something like that, of 1 John 5, he talks about a brother in sin. "If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life." What's more in line with God's, at least, desire than to ask him to save a brother from sin? Pray for things that are right in line with God's will. Knowing that it's God's desire shouldn't mean that we don't pray for it, but that we do. One place that this has struck me is in Daniel chapter 9. Again, put the whole chapter there, but we'll just read a few verses from there. Daniel is at a key moment in Israel's history as he is old, in captivity in Babylon, and the time for the end of that captivity is near. And I am having that problem where I don't actually turn where I'm going when I'm talking. All right, Daniel 9. it wasn't apparently common knowledge in everyone's consciousness that Jeremiah had laid out, that God through Jeremiah had laid out how long this captivity would be. Daniel, in verse 1, it says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord, Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." So he realizes God said this captivity would be 70 years, and that time is coming. And then he prays. And just to get the big picture of this prayer, he turns his prayer toward requests in verse 16. "O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name." So he learns that God has promised a smart kind of promise. It's time bound here. 70 years. This is going to happen. Daniel recognizes this in the prophet Jeremiah. By the way, that's Jeremiah, really more than one place, but Jeremiah 29, verse 10 is a place where he talks about the restoration of Jerusalem after 70 years. So then he starts to ask God to do what he promised to do. Why? God already promised to do it. Why didn't he just sit and wait? All right, any moment now. Before the prophet Daniel, before Jeremiah ever came along, in the days of Moses, God promised to restore Israel when they prayed. So Deuteronomy chapter 30, God says that when you've been removed from the land and you turn to me with your whole heart and you pray, asking for forgiveness, praying to be restored, then God would act. Somehow, God can promise that no matter what, he's going to bring Israel back after 7 years, Judah back after 70 years, and have it be contingent on human beings choosing to pray to him. I don't think there was a possible world in which no one ever repents, no one ever turns back to God, and God says, "Well, I said it'd be 70 years, so I guess I got to bring you back anyway." But I don't think God was gambling either. Oh boy, 7 years is coming. I'm sure someone hopes someone starts praying, because I said I'd do it in 70 years. Again, God in his infinite wisdom, in his perfect plan, is able to have that plan go exactly as he wishes and draw us to him as people who pray to him and seek him. So we pray even for those things that God has promised. Things generally, our daily bread, what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat and drink, but prayers that are those things that he ultimately promised. The return of Christ. Come, Lord Jesus. I hope you pray that. Come, Lord Jesus. He's going to come when he's going to come, and yet we have scriptures of people praying the Lord would come soon. And perhaps God has planned to respond to such prayers. Prayers for forgiveness. Hasn't God promised to forgive? He's promised to forgive those who turn to him. And that's ultimately where I want to connect it here as a final point. And that is that salvation itself, maybe all of this is more intuitive when you bring up salvation. Because God knows. He knows everything. He knows everyone who will turn to him, everyone who will turn away from him. He knows that. He's God. And yet we are to call on him. We are, and he wants us to ask. In 1 Peter 3:21, Peter describes baptism in terms of that request. Context using connecting the flood and God saving the family of Noah through water, connecting that to Jesus' death and resurrection. He then brings it to baptism. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, to Noah and the flood, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Our baptism into Christ is a request. It's a prayer that God has given. When we submit ourselves into baptism, we're saying, Lord, give me a clean conscience. Lord, raise me up with Christ. And of course, God is going to do that. God knew he would do that. But he also knew that you would turn to him in faithful obedience. This sermon has been a little different. And again, maybe you don't have all the same thought processes as I do. Perhaps, though, there's been some good truths of Scripture that we can continue to think about. God is faithful, and his faithfulness is not a reason to neglect prayer. It is a reason to pray all the more and to put our trust in him into words and into action. Thank you for listening.